John chapter 4. John chapter 4, our text this morning is found in verses 31 to 38. John chapter 4, verses 31 to 38. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Father, we thank thee this morning for the Bible, the Word of God, and we pray that the instruction from thy Word this morning might be helpful to us, that our lives might be pleasing to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic this morning is the joy of witnessing. The Lord Jesus, speaking with his disciples, said, These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So the Christian life is meant to be a life of real joy. We find that there are many various kinds of joy in the Christian life, many different aspects of joy in our Christian lives. There is, of course, the first joy of salvation, that time when you sense the ministry of forgiveness and peace, that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, and we know that we have been born again. What a joy. You feel like you're on cloud nine. We sing, Saved, 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 my sins are all forgiven. Christ is mine, I'm on my way to heaven. And this expresses the joy of salvation, the joy of that moment of coming to know the peace of God, the salvation of God, His forgiveness. And this is certainly one aspect of joy in our lives. Then after that, there's the joy of growing. What a thrill to discover in Scripture the ways of victory in our lives. And this just brings times of real joy as we find out God's provision for us, that we might have victory and that we might please Him, and we might overcome these things that would bring sadness to our lives. So there's this great joy of growing, the same way a child will come and just be so happy because they're an inch taller. They wish their lives away, you know. Oh, I wish I were 6, and then I wish I were 10, and this, and I wish I were 15, and they just want to grow. And this should be the joy of the Christian, wanting to grow in the things of the Lord. Then there's the joy of the Word. What a thrill to see new things in Scripture, to see God's provisions for us in Scripture, to see these truths in the Word of God, and just to get into Scripture and find out what it says. What a thrill this is. I was excited this week. A new tool has just come onto the market again. This has been out of print for many years. It's called the Dictionary of Old Testament Words for English Readers. And these things just make our Bible study so much more fruitful. If you enjoy more than just reading a portion of Scripture, which is good, we need to read Scripture, but if you enjoy getting into Scripture, this will really be of help to you. By Aaron Pick, the Dictionary of Old Testament Words for English Readers. And you can look up the English word. And as you look up the English word, you'll find it will give you all of the various Hebrew words and their English meanings. And then it will give you all the various places where these words are found. And so you can just run down and compare where they are found and how they are used in those various places. It's extremely helpful. One thing that I noticed as I was looking through it, the word to lay, as you read through your Old Testament and you run across the word lay, it can be any one of 61 different Hebrew words. And so you wonder, well, now here's the word lay, what does it really mean here? Well, it means lay in a basic sense, that's the way it's been translated. But what is the further extended meaning of that word? And if under the word lay you have the possibility of 61 different words, and it's very important as to which word it is. For example, in some places it could be the word to shatter or to destroy, another to deliver, another to pass the night, another to turn away, another to ascend. You say, well, how do you get all out of the word lay? Well, it depends on the context. But as you find out which is the word and see the basic meaning of that word, it brings new light into that portion. And this is just a beautiful way to get some of the gems out of Scripture and to receive joy in meditating on the Word of God. And then there's the joy of exhortation. Exhortation is witnessing, really. It's witnessing to Christians. Exhortation of helping other Christians grow in grace, and sometimes helping them through the slough of despond, sometimes helping them as they have fallen into sin. The verse that we hear many times quoted in James 5:20, for example, is actually written to Christians. It's sometimes used for referring to non-Christians by us, but actually the verse there refers to Christians, because the previous, as we look at the context in the previous verse, verse 19 says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him," or one turn him around, "let him know that he which turns around," or converts or turns around, "the sinner," this saint who has fallen into sin, "from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." And so we have the joy of exhortation, exhorting one another while it is day, before the night cometh. And so we have here a real source of joy. And I think many times we underestimate our opportunities to witness to Christians, to exhort Christians. But of course that means we got to be growing ourselves. You can be a babe in Christ and not ever having grown hardly at all, and you can witness to unsaved because you're saved and you can tell them how to be saved. But to exhort Christians, you've got to be growing, because you can't exhort them on something that you haven't experienced yourself. But this is a tremendous need. We find Christians scattered by the wayside, fallen all over in the traps of Satan, because as Christians we haven't really been faithful in exhorting one another, encouraging one another. So there's a real joy in that. What a thrill to see a backslider restored. And James says you hide a multitude of sins when that happens. Then there's the joy of witnessing, in the sense which we ordinarily think of it, witnessing to the unsaved, giving the gospel message. Christ said, Acts 1:8, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Here in this portion of Scripture, then, we find the ministry of witnessing. And the Lord Jesus, here in this portion, actually divides it into two categories. He talks, first of all, about sowing the seed, and then he talks about reaping the harvest. First of all, let's look at sowing the seed of the Word of God. Notice in verses 31 and 32, first of all, we have the satisfaction of sowing the seed of the Word of God. In verse 31, we read, "In the meanwhile, while the Samaritan woman had gone back to the town of Sychar, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat.'" The disciples had come back from the town, they had food, and they were hungry, and they were eating, and they were trying to encourage the Lord Jesus to eat. And they said, "Master, eat." And that says here that they prayed him. And actually, the word there in the imperfect means they kept on insisting. In other words, they were urging him to eat something. The very same word is used in verses 40 and 47. "When the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him." In other words, they urged him. They kept on insisting, "Won't you please stay?" The same also in verse 47. The nobleman who came and when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, went unto him and besought him. In other words, he urged him. He kept on insisting, "Won't you come down and heal my son?" So here we have the same word. The disciples were urging the Lord Jesus, probably several of them, one after another. "Now, Master, eat something. Here's food, and it's all ready, and we went to get it, and eat something. Eat now." And they tried to encourage him, and they kept insisting. But the Lord Jesus replied, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." What he's saying here is, I have already a source of personal satisfaction that you just can't comprehend right now. In other words, talking with this woman about the needs of her soul made him lose his desire for food. And he was so excited about the opportunity that he had had that he just couldn't think of eating. I suppose another aspect was that teaching his disciples about this joy was also making him so excited he couldn't think about eating. And so he didn't mind them eating, but he wanted to be free to be able to explain some things to them. And this portion, we find he's doing all the talking, and he is explaining to them the reason why he had such deep satisfaction and joy at this time. And so he couldn't think about eating just then. He had joy from what he had experienced, and he was having joy from exhortation in what he was experiencing by teaching his disciples. And so they were eating, he just couldn't think of it. It just didn't interest him, which makes me think sometimes a lot of our eating is due to boredom. You just don't know what to do with yourself, and so, well, let's sit down and eat something. This takes away that boredom, and apparently takes away the appetite. Maybe one of the list of recommendations for dieters is to do more soul winning. I don't know, maybe that would help. Get so excited, you just don't even care about eating anymore. But the Lord Jesus here, you remember at the well in verse 6, we are told he asked for water because he was thirsty. We don't read that he ever got it. And apparently he wasn't thirsty any longer either. He was tired. There was weariness. Verse 7. He sat down by the well and he was tired. The disciples went into the town. And then in verse 8, they went to get food. They and he were undoubtedly hungry from their journey. And here all of his weariness and his thirst and his hunger were forgotten because he was having such a great time. Real satisfaction. Now you'll notice, so far, nobody had been saved. The woman went away still not really convinced, because when she got to the town, she says, "Is this the Christ? Could this be?" And so, actually, nobody had really been saved. There was still no harvest, only sowing. The woman was interested, but so far there had only been the sowing of the seed. And nevertheless, there was this deep satisfaction that the Lord Jesus experienced. And so we find that there is a God-given joy in the sowing of the Word of God. A real joy just in sowing. Now this is important because the real joy that comes just in sowing the seed makes us want to keep on sowing even when we do not see a harvest. And so God is faithful. The joy doesn't depend on the harvest. Otherwise, if we didn't see results, we would become discouraged and quit. But the Lord has given us joy even in just doing the sowing so that we'll keep on. And so here the Lord Jesus still hadn't seen any fruit from this. There hadn't been the harvest, but there was the joy, the real satisfaction in our hearts. And so I think we can remember also that it's valid for us to rejoice even when we sow, even when we don't have the privilege of harvesting. Sometimes perhaps we feel that it's not right. Well, I had a chance to sow the seed, but I didn't see any harvest, and so I shouldn't get too excited. Well, the Lord Jesus here, he had only sown. There still hadn't been a harvest, and he was so excited he couldn't eat. And so it's valid for us to really rejoice just with the privilege of sowing, even if we do not see the harvest. And so there is a God-given joy in sowing the Word of God. This is the satisfaction. What about the motivation? Verses 33 and 34, we see the motivation for sowing the seed. Therefore his disciples said one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" In other words, the disciples were conversing amongst themselves, and once again we have here the imperfect tense. They were talking back and forth, one saying to the other, and saying, "I don't know, has he?" And they conversed amongst themselves, saying, "How come? Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And the implied answer there is no. The implication is, no, of course, I don't see where anybody has. And so the disciples had this question in their minds, and Jesus then replies in verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." The word "will" there refers to desire. In other words, Jesus is saying, that which gives me real satisfaction is to fulfill the desires of my Heavenly Father, the one who sent me. I receive real satisfaction in my soul doing that which pleases him. And so we find here then that the motivation that the Lord Jesus had was doing that which pleased his Father. Now, the motivation was not the saving of souls, because then, once again, the lack of fruit would defeat us. The motivation was to please his Father. And so witnessing is just fulfilling the desire of the one who sent us. Fulfilling the desire of the one who said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, whether they hear or not." In fact, Jeremiah was warned. He said, "They won't listen to you." The motivation is to please our Heavenly Father. And we have to be careful that our motivation is right, and that we not have wrong motivations that would cause us to become discouraged or cause us to do things that we ought not to do. Our motivation must be motivated, our motivation must be simply the desire to please God. And so the Lord Jesus, as the disciples were wondering, what's the matter here? How come he's not hungry? Has someone brought him something to eat? Jesus replies to his disciples, that isn't it. He said, "It's just that I gain real satisfaction out of doing that which pleases my Heavenly Father, the one who sent me." And then he says, not only to do his will, to do that which pleases him, but to finish his work, or to complete that which he has assigned to me. We find the Lord Jesus refers to the same idea in John chapter 17 and verse 4. Jesus says in that verse, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do." And so in talking with his Heavenly Father in prayer, he stressed the fact that he had finished his work. He had done that which his Father had told him to do. He didn't say he had done everything that anybody ever possibly could have done, or he hadn't done everything that came before him. He did only that which his Father had told him to do. And this is important. If, for example, you tell your son that you want him to cut the grass. And then you come home and you say, now how come you didn't wash the windows? He said, well, you told me to cut the grass, and if I'd washed the windows, there wouldn't have been time to cut the grass. And so you don't do that. You tell him what you want him to do, and you expect him to do that. You don't expect him to do everything else that would be possible to be done as well. And so the same thing with us. Sometimes we get the idea that God expects everything of us. Well, if he expected one person to do everything, what would the rest of the people do? And so the Lord Jesus here says to finish his work. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And so I am responsible for the work that God gives me to do, and you are responsible for the work that God gives you to do. And that is our concern, that we finish the work that God gave each one of us to do. We read the Apostle Paul refers to the same thing in 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul says, I have finished my course. Now, Paul didn't mean that he had done all of the evangelism of the entire world. He hadn't. But he had done that which God had told him to do. And so his job was done. So the motivation then of sowing is just to please God and to fulfill that which he gave me to do. This is important because proper motivation keeps us from rushing around and trying to pull unripe fruit off the trees and doing a lot of things that really hinder God's work more than help. And so if we recognize that God has something he's given each one of us to do, and that we are responsible for doing that, we are accountable to him for doing that, and that we need to be sure that we know what it is that he wants us to do, and that we fulfill that, then there will be the real joy, that real satisfaction that the Lord Jesus expressed. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Sowing, then, is just doing what God tells each one of us to do, and doing it because we want to please him. The second aspect, then, of witnessing is the reaping. And under the aspect of reaping, we find the joy of surprise. Notice verse 35, the Lord Jesus says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And I believe that the Lord Jesus was indicating at that moment the group of Samaritans that were coming toward him, led by this woman that had gone to tell them about the one that she had talked to. And here, across the fields, were coming these Samaritans. And Jesus said, you say, probably as the disciples came through the same fields with the food in their arms that they had purchased in the town there, and as they were walking through the fields, he said, well, it looks like the stage of the crop about 4 more months before harvest. And Jesus says, that's what you say, 4 months before harvest? You look. And he says, here comes the harvest now. It's walking through the fields. They say that the Jews at that time wore yellow garments and the Samaritans wore white. Perhaps that might be some of the implication that Jesus had here. Here comes these white-robed Samaritans walking through the fields. Here comes the harvest. And what a joy of surprise of the harvest. Verse 38, the Lord Jesus said, I sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor. In other words, the Lord Jesus had labored with that woman, explaining the gospel to her, and then she had gone and labored in the town, and here came the harvest, and the disciples were going to have the opportunity of helping. Because as Jesus and his disciples stayed over in the town of Sychar, they stayed 2 more days, not only was this a ministry of the Lord Jesus teaching them, but I imagine as they broke up then, or in the between teaching sessions, the disciples had opportunities to answer questions, as these Samaritans would say, well, now what about this and this? And the disciples would have a ministry as well. And so they would have a ministry amongst that which they had not labored before. I sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And so we have here the joy of harvest from the standpoint that much of our reaping is done in areas where we ourselves did not sow. Jesus said others worked, and then you entered into their labors. And this is what happens when we run into a prepared heart. We find a person that is just so eager to know because somebody else had talked to them before. And so many, many times when God gives us the opportunity of harvesting, of reaping, it's in someone's life that many other people had sown and watered. And so we reap what other people have sown. And many times we sow what other people will in the future reap. And so this is a real joy because the harvest many times is unexpected. We just didn't expect that because we hadn't sown in that heart, but God had used others to sow, and we had the privilege then of reaping someone else's labors. So there's the joy of surprise of reaping. There's the joy of wages. Notice in verse 36. The joy of wages. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. We read in the Gospels the Lord Jesus telling us about that we will hear that word, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The wages that God has for those who serve him. And as we think of the first part there, the joy that he gives as we serve him, then on top of that, wages, besides the joy of serving him, it's a thrill to recognize that not only do we have this joy of laboring for him, but also he will reward us for this. So there's the joy of wages. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. There's the joy of permanency. There is fruit unto life eternal. Now, there's a saying that we hear many times, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. If we build a house, we might see it burn down. If we build a business, we might see it go bankrupt. If we build a fortune, we for sure are going to leave it behind. And so all of these earthly things are going to pass away. The world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, and our labors abide forever. And so Jesus says he gathereth fruit unto life eternal. And so this fruit is a lasting fruit, and there's the joy of permanency in that we know that we are not just laboring for a few days or a few years, but we are laboring for eternity. And then there's the joy also of fellowship. They that sow and they that reap shall rejoice together. Isn't it thrilling? The joy of fellowship in our labors for the Lord. I think it's going to be exciting in heaven to see how seed that we had the privilege of sowing brought fruit unto life eternal. Much of it we don't see, and we have no idea how God uses what we sow. And it's going to be a thrill then to see things that we had never known about. We never found out how they came about, what they resulted in. But there will be that joy there then of fellowship as we find out how God used someone else to bring in the harvest that God used us to sow. And so in verse 37, the Lord Jesus says, "And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth." And this is important. One soweth, so don't get discouraged. And another reapeth, so don't get proud. And so this helps us. Instead of giving us the whole job to do ourselves, then we can look at it and say, well, no, that turned out real good. I did a good job there. God likes to split us up. And he likes to use one to sow. And he warns us. He says, now, you'll probably just be sowing, so don't get discouraged. Then he uses another to reap, and we reap what we didn't sow, And so we said, but he can't take any credit for this. He was just ready. And so it keeps us from discouragement and pride as we recognize that God has split the job up and that most of the time we don't have the privilege of doing the whole job. One sows and another reaps. Other men labored and you entered into their labors. Now, one thing I noticed as I looked at this portion of Scripture, the Lord Jesus here is teaching his disciples by using familiar scenes and familiar sayings. Notice he tells them in the first part, lift up your eyes and look on the harvest. And I think after this day, every time the disciples walked through a harvest field, they were reminded of the spiritual harvest. And so the familiar scenes, to look on the fields. And then in the second part, he tells them, herein is that saying true. Well, what saying? Apparently they had a saying at that time, you know, one sows and another reaps. I don't know if it was a saying that the people of that day used in bitterness. You know, that, well, I did the sowing and he did the reaping. Maybe in covetousness or with wrong temporal values. I did the work and he got the glory. But Jesus says, whenever you hear that saying, even though it might be used in a wrong way and worldly men use it to express their wrong feelings or their wrong values, whenever you hear that saying, one sows, another reaps, you remember that this is a vital spiritual truth in God's harvest field. One sows, another reaps. And so the Lord Jesus here was taking familiar scenes and familiar sayings and filling them with spiritual truth. And I think that we should keep our eyes and ears open for ways of filling the common scenes and sayings of our day with spiritual truth so that they remind us of the teachings of God's Word. And this is what the Lord Jesus was doing here on this occasion. Every time they saw a harvest field or heard this common refrain, they were reminded of the great joy that comes to our hearts as we have the opportunity either of sowing the seed of the Word of God or of reaping the harvest unto life eternal. And so Jesus says, this is the way you can experience real joy in your lives. You forget about the thirst, you forget about being tired, you forget about being hungry because of the joy of doing that which pleases your Heavenly Father. And as you look on the fields, as you see a harvest, you're reminded, as you hear this familiar saying, you're reminded of the joy of doing what God has told us to do. So we bow in prayer. Father, we thank Thee this morning how You not only tell us that You're going to reward us, but You reward us even now with the joy that You give in our hearts as we fulfill the command that You have given us to do. And You have told us, ye shall be My witnesses. Sometimes we will have the joy of sowing the seed. We thank You that You give us this joy. Even though we don't see the harvest, and our hearts are excited just with the privilege of having of being able to share the Word of God with someone, of telling the gospel message, of giving the gospel exhortation to repent and to believe the gospel. We thank You for the joy that this gives to us. We thank You for the joy of reaping. What a thrill it is. And we recognize that certainly this has only been the result of the labors of many other people. So we thank You for the joy that You give us as we fulfill that which You have told us to do. And we pray that You would enable us even this week to experience in many new and different ways these joys of sowing and of reaping. And recognize, Father, the proper motivations that we might fulfill that which You have given each one of us to do during this week. We thank you that this will bring to our hearts great satisfaction. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we sing in closing number 435, The Call for Reapers? Number 435, we'll sing just the first and the third stanzas, 1 and 3 of hymn number 435. Shall we stand as we sing? Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.